Today on Real Life Radio.
It's the unity of the Holy Spirit working among His people who are yielded to Him. They're sensing God and they don't know it. But so personal, but so tangible. Yes. That's why Christ came and walked among us.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Unity, the Second Most Important Thing, begins in the book of Philippians chapter 2 with verses 1 through 4. Paul wrote his epistle to the church at Philippi during his imprisonment in Rome. In the beginning of chapter 2, Paul tells us that unity is something that must envelop the Christian and the church. The true definition of unity can only be found in the doctrines of God. It means to be like-minded in love as we live our lives more and more like Jesus in this world. We're also not to do anything through selfish ambition or deceit, but to esteem others as better than ourselves. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that Christian fellowship can only happen if it is indeed Christ-centered, a fellowship that binds us together not only in biblical affection, but in mercy. Affection and mercy go hand in hand and cannot exist without the other, for the Christian is called to act upon their concern for those in need. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
See, unity cannot be, by very definition and nature, the most important thing. And I'm specifically saying it to this culture that you and I live in today because truth is being sacrificed on the altar of unity. Give up truth. Let's just get together. Give up doctrine. We'll have a potluck instead. Give up what Jesus said and we'll make up whatever feels good to us. No, listen, humility creates unity. You can never have unity biblically until you and I see to it that I for me, you for you, go about being humbled by the power of the Word of God. Amen. You and I are not the authority on anything. Well, it comes as a shock to all of us, doesn't it? We are to come to Christ humbled. We need to step back and take a deep breath and read the Bible this way. God, read, as I read your word, God, speak into my life. What are you saying to me, God, from your word? And when we let that soak in like dye into a fabric, it begins to change our minds. It begins to change our very being. And the great thing that begins to take place, I would say instantly, and it's a forever lifetime experience, is God constantly bringing us place to greater humility, because in that we have unity. And there's no other shortcut to that. So here we go, looking at it, verse 1 and 2, that this humility that creates unity is a Christ-centered humility. Will you write that down? It softens our hearts. A Christ-centered humility softens our human hearts. In verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. I want you to take your highlighter and mark the word therefore. Why is it there? It's there because it demands that you look back at chapter 1. Specifically, this is Paul telling us today, look back at chapter 1, look back at verse 27, where it says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As I had you guys mark it last week, so mark it again. What are we be striving together for? What is it that is going to create us having this steadfastness in one spirit and one mind? Paul answers that question. And he said, it is us striving together for the faith of the gospel. Simple, this way, doctrine, Bible doctrine. It's the key thing of this church, doctrine. If it's not in the Bible, we're not interested. Oh, pastor, what about this book? I'm not interested. If it goes against Bible, don't want to hear it. Not interested. Oh, you know what? I know the Bible says this, but this guy had this dream or this vision or this angel talked to him and said that this is what real, not interested. Watch out. Bible doctrine. You'll never be led astray if you hang on to what the Bible teaches. And by the way, let the Bible interpret the Bible. You and I are not supposed to interpret the Bible. We're supposed to let the Bible interpret the Bible and then agree or disagree with it. I highly recommend you agree with it. It's better for you if you do. Therefore, with all that he's going to teach us in chapter 2, it's all based upon the argument that he gave in chapter 1, and it is this. Doctrine brings us to the place of one spirit and one mind. It's interesting that Paul is not even saying, let's just all get along. No, he's saying, let's acquiesce to doctrine. So, church, if you look at it together, look at the first thing that he says here. Therefore, number one, if there is any consolation in Christ. The word consolation is the word encouragement, rest, or comfort, or calm. Is there any calm in Christ to be had? Is there any comfort in Christ to be known? Is there any benefit in knowing Jesus? Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. The second word is there or if there any comfort of love? This is a beautiful statement. He is saying, is Christ the originator of love in your life? Is there a driving, persistent love that pushes you forward? I want you to think about this for a moment. If you realize that if there is any consolation of Christ, comfort, Paul is being a little bit sarcastic here. He's saying, Philippians, are you comforted at all regarding your relationship with Christ? Well, the answer is, if you're a Christian, the answer is yes. Listen, you and I as Christians, no matter who we may be today and how devoted we may be, we live in a fallen world, and you and I deal with the ups and downs of anxiety or pressures or issues of life. Would you agree with me, somebody? Please agree with me. We're not always super stellar, don't worry, it's all good. And listen, our world gets rocked sometimes. And what do? Here's what a Christian does. When their world is rocked, they find this profound consolation in Christ. There's a peace to have in Christ. There's a rest. You can't explain it. If you don't have it and you've never had it, you don't know what I'm talking about. But it is real, it is powerful, and those of us in Christ who have experienced it know this ain't me making myself feel good. I know it's not a word, but it's not brought on by a pill, it's not brought on by an herbal tea, it's not brought on by a drink, it's not brought on by an experience, it's brought on by the person of Christ. And that leads us to this remarkable comfort of love, that when you know God loves you, listen, without conditions. You need to hear that today. Our human spirit lies to us because we think God loves us when we're being good people. God loves us when we are obedient. As lofty as that is to be obedient, it doesn't change his love for you. I have often found in my life when I've been a real bozo and a jerk to God, it's his love that embarrasses me into repentance. I'd feel better if God took me on the back and beat me up. But then that's carnal, because if I can pay a little bit of pain, then I feel like I had something to do with it. That's penance. Did you know that? There's religions that make people do penance so they can have a literal skin in the game, so that they can feel that they've been forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the antithesis of faith. To accept the forgiveness of God is difficult. It is hard. It's embarrassing. Listen, it is humiliating. Thank God. It's an offense to people to come to Christ. No, I've got to bring something. No, come to Christ. Well, I understand I'm a sinner. Let me write him a check. Keep your money. Come to Christ. Well, I know that I've done wrong, so just give me 10 steps and I'll do them. No. He's not a 12-step God, a 10-step God. He's not even a 2-step God. He's a 1-step God. Right to Christ. Right to Jesus. The woman at the well knew that. She discovered that. The thief on the cross discovered that. Everybody who encountered Jesus. The woman caught in the act of adultery, drugged to his feet, thrown down before him to be stoned to death. What did she find? That there's one step to Jesus. That is, agree with him that you've sinned against the holy God of the universe and Christ is the Redeemer. It's one step. It's none of this stuff that we conjure up. It's one step. Yes, that's humiliating, but it brings us to the unity of Christ. Am I yelling? I am excited about that truth. I'm preaching to me right now. You'll have to just kind of put up with this for a minute. Third thing we see here, if any fellowship of the Spirit. This is the famous word koinonia, the koinonia of the Spirit of God. This is a divine, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit among God's people. The word koinonia, fellowship is the English word. It means to be bonded together in a partnership. Listen, it's homogenous. You know what homogenous means? Homo, the same, homogenous, mixed together. Us mixed together as one in Christ, one. It's what Jesus said when he prayed to the Father in John 17. Father, it is my desire that they be one, even as we are one. Father, that we would be homogenous with them as you and I are. What an invitation by the Creator God of the universe. You're not going to get this message anywhere else on the planet. I mean, I don't mean this pulpit message. I'm talking about the message of the gospel. Drum up, search, look for every religion on the planet. You'll never get that offer. Only Jesus offers such liberating truth. And he invites you and I to have koinonia, the deepest fellowship that is known to the human being. Some Puritan translators would define, of course, the Greek word koinonia, but they would use the connecting English word intercourse. You can't get any closer than intercourse. And the Puritan says, that's it. That's how we are with our God. And when we walk with God and we're united in that humility of walking ever before the presence of a holy, awesome, almighty God. And those of us who understand that is the koinonia of the church. Amen. The fellowship of the church. A.W. Tozer called it the fellowship of the burning heart. He would often say to his congregation, are you of the fellowship of the burning heart? I like that. That's affectionate. That's beautiful. But what does it look like? This unique consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, and the fellowship of the Spirit. Well, it's a born-again life. It's a Christ-centered life that has been softened of heart. There's a change in us that's taken place, and it took place in the Philippian believers as well. Christian fellowship can only happen, church, when it's a Christ-centered fellowship. If you belong to a church or a fellowship where it is man-centered or committee-centered, or maybe it's activity-centered, you think about what's going on out back and what's going on this week with Night in Bethlehem. It's absolutely awesome. And I told the cast last night before they went out, I said, you know, as fantastic as all this is, what I'm hearing from people that are coming here to visit this event is, now listen, just bear with me on this. They don't know how to talk Christianese yet. A lot of them are not Christians. You know Christianese? It's like, what do you mean by that? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, okay, for what? What are you talking about? And they're saying this, you know, our friends invited us here and we just like how it feels here. They don't even know what they're talking about. But they detected something. And they don't know how to talk Christianese. So they say, we like how it feels here. They're walking through the nativity or they're going through with the whole thing. And you know what? There's a lot of people seem to get along. They kind of like each other, these people. Pastor, these people seem genuine. I heard that the night before last. These people seem genuine, Pastor. Well, let me tell you the truth. No, I'm kidding. Why is that? Why is that? Oh, it's the donkeys. It's the camels. No, it's not. No. It's the unity of the Holy Spirit working among his people who are yielded to him. They're sensing God and they don't know it. But so personal, but so tangible. Yes. That's why Christ came and walked among us. And by his Holy Spirit, he has commissioned us to do the same thing now. And thank God he's doing it. In spite of us, he's doing it. Isn't that wonderful? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, 1 John 1, 6, the Bible tells us, if we say that we have fellowship, koinonia with God, watch this, and walk in darkness, we have sinful things that we're harboring, we won't give them up, it's a practice of life. The Bible says we're liars, and we don't practice the truth. In other words, we don't have the koinonia in us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's where God is, in the light. We have fellowship with one another, interesting, koinonia, intercourse with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's not, by the way, Christians are getting born again every few moments. That's not what verse 9 or verse 7 means, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't mean that we're getting born again every 5 minutes as we confess sin. It means that our relationship with one another and with God is maintained by confession. A Christian gets saved once and for all. Read the book of Hebrews. That's what it's all about. But to maintain fellowship, you and I sometimes have to say we're sorry. Now, technically, watch this. If I offend you, I'm supposed to say I'm sorry to you. But the Bible's very specific. I'm first to go and say, God, I offended you by offending one of your daughters. And I ask you to forgive me, God. And then watch this. Then God grants me light. Our fellowship's restored, God and I, because he's not talking to me while I'm upset with her. Are you with me? When that's restored in the moment, then he gives me the power to go to her and say, I'm sorry for offending you, my dear sister. Are you with me on that? Fellowship's restored. Well, what if I drop dead before I get a chance to ask for forgiveness? You go to heaven. It's a fellowship issue, not a salvation issue. The burden upon you and I today as Christians is to maintain fellowship with God and with one another. The amazing thing is, you guys, look, and I know this, we have a freaky thing going on around here. This is a large church. It doesn't feel large to me. I just want you to know that, because I was here from the beginning. Still feels small to me. But I know it's a good-sized church, but here's the thing. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be big if you know other people. And when you begin to know other people, then you have now a relationship being formed. What does that mean? Well, it means inevitably at some point in time, you're going to have to say you're sorry. Because you know what? We're a family. We're a family, spiritual family. That's why we don't always get along. But God doesn't abort us. He doesn't reject us, does he? He just says, go over there and tell your sister or go over there and tell your brother you're sorry. It's just like it was at home. You're not eating until you say sorry to your sister. It's just like home. Look at these next two attributes, though, of the Christian life are inseparable. It's kind of amazing. They're two separate words, but they cannot exist without the other. I think that's a beautiful thing. Pay attention to this. Two separate words, but they cannot exist without the other one. He says, if any affection... To have unity, you must first have affection, biblical affection, Christ-centered affection. Watch this. It's quite amazing. The original Greek word, which I could not pronounce if my life depended on it, is the root word to where we get the English word spleen. You know your spleen? And what is your spleen all about? Without a spleen, you're in trouble. You need help. You need that thing. And it's very important to you. It's interesting that 2,000 years ago, the apostle uses this word, of course, the Holy Spirit, inspiring the scripture written, Paul speaking, writing scripture. The word here means deep. The word's affectionate. It's a very sweet word, right? Don't you love that word, affectionate, affection? Well, here's what it actually means, deep intestinal affect. So, Pastor, just stop right there. I like the first word better. It means, listen, a deep pity or sympathy that affects your gut. It means to be so affected inside your emotions or your can I just say feelings? I don't like using that word, but feelings, your emotions, that some have said that this is where the word bowels will come in. So what are they trying to say? It means this. When the Bible here says, if any affection, it means have you ever heard of someone's situation as a Christian? You've heard of someone's situation or you saw someone, maybe you saw someone that was handicapped or some severe disablement, or maybe, you know, you see a veteran who's come back from the war with no legs, for example. And I understand that there's the normal thing of gosh, you know, thank you for your sacrifice. You know, do you need any help? God bless you. See you later. And you move on. I understand that. But then there are times, Christian, when you see someone, and it doesn't have to be something physical. You can see someone who seems to be grieving. And you, unexplainably, are affected to the point. You're just affected to the point where it literally messes up your bowels, your guts. It affects your intestines, quite frankly. The word is so deep that as a Christian, if you and I are united, gosh, I hope I can say this right. If you and I are united as a brother and sister, as a church family, I am to feel what you feel when I find out what it is you feel. It's to get under the skin of it. That's what to get under the skin of another. Not like a thorn, but to get under and to say, listen, I care about you. What's going on? How can I help? And you, listen, you're going to lose sleep. You're not going to want to eat. You're just grieved. When you hear about their child or about their marriage or about their situation or about what has come to them, you're sick. You ever been there? Paul says, does this not happen in the body of Christ? Paul says, yes, and it should happen. And this is inviting us out now from underneath the rock where we'd like to hide emotionally. I don't want to get involved. Christians have to get involved. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible says, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's it. His stomach was made sick for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. There you go. The result is a literal, physical, tangible mercy that is being distributed, which leads us to the next word, mercy. The affection and mercy are inseparable, but they're two separate words. This, listen, you can have the feeling that makes you sick with pity for someone else, but if you left it there, Christian, you and I then would enter into sin. Do I have your attention? When you see someone and you're moved like that, God is allowing that to happen in your life for a reason. Now, I don't golf. I don't even know what end of the club to hold. But I've heard enough people talk and I've seen commercials to where there's something called the follow through. I guess that's important. If you're moved with compassion, then the follow through would be an act of mercy. That's what this word means, an act of mercy. You're not only sick to your stomach about their situation, you get up and you do something about it. Where did we get that from? Jesus. He taught us how to do that. And so these two words must exist together.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called Unity, the Second Most Important Thing. Thanks for listening today. Our hope is that you have a tender heart towards God and a compassion towards one another. We'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, I got to tell you, thrilled to have you in the studio with me today.
I love it.
Can you tell me about this month's book of the month, Turnaround at Home?
There's a book that is out by none other than Lisa and I, and it's called Turnaround at Home.
Yeah.
And we'd love for people to utilize the fact that we're making it the book of the month.
Yep.
And they can get their hands on it and read it. I think it'd be a blessing. It's about really strengthening or saving your marriage. It's about strengthening or saving your family. Really a book written to get you through the Word of God to overcome the hurdles of your past.
Written by Lisa and you. Lisa, of course, coming from a religious, legalistic background.
Lisa had a very legalistic background growing up, Christian.
And you had the opposite.
I had the exact opposite. We like to view it as both of us coming from two different bookends. And really the subtitle kind of tells it all. It's about leaving a spiritual legacy that is stronger than the one that you received. We think it'd be a blessing to your life.
Turnaround at Home by Jack and Lisa Hibbs. It's available for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.